I mean, it has to. Was talking to an elderly couple today in the checkout line at Fred Meyer, and talking about the things of that are happening in and around the world right now, and they are on the same page, church, with us, amen. That they recognize that the days are growing very short, and how hard it is to believe that somebody would be upset over the life of a baby. Of a baby actually living, you know, that it's just crazy. It's just crazy. It's evil. It's not good. But I want to back up just a little bit, and because this is what it says, that at all times Christian prayer must be accompanied by thanksgiving to God. We've got to be thankful, church, for where we are. Thankful that God, in His sovereignty, took us and forgave us and loved us and forgave us and gave us grace and is leading us and is guiding us by His Holy Spirit. And this very morning gave us a do-over. Oh, glory. Amen. That we would receive do-overs. But at all times, we have to be thankful. God, thank you that you haven't taken us out. And I don't mean by in the rapture. If you want to rapture us, I'm good with that. But, you know, that we would just end up in trouble. Ephesians 5:20 again says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Church, again, no request is too small. No request is too difficult. No request is inconsequential to God. God is mindful. God already knows about what you need. And your prayer to Him is not necessarily saying, hey, God, by the way, I have this situation. He already knows about your situation. He's already seen it. He's already made provision for it. What He wants to know is, are you going to thank Him in advance for what you're asking for? Amen? And so your need is not inconsequential to God. It just isn't. Paul encouraged, in fact, the believers to pray about what they need and then thank God for all that He's already done. Amen? I don't have to look very far in my life to find something that God has done for me that I can be thankful for. The fact that I'm standing here tonight in this pulpit to instruct and to teach you in the Word of God is reason enough for me to be able to thank God that He is allowing me to do this. And so, pray about what you need and thank God for all that He's already done. And the reality is, again, it may seem impossible to not worry about anything, but Paul explains that it can happen if we truly give our worries to God. Amen. It's something that we have to do. We've got to give those things to God. Because here's the thing. I said this last week. This was one of those touch points that people relate to. But this is the fact that worry and prayer cannot coexist. Worry and prayer cannot coexist. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, it says this, very simply, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For you and for me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Our joy, our prayers, our thankfulness should not fluctuate between the circumstances we find ourselves in or even our feelings. Amen? We need to stay constant in this relationship with our Father. Obeying these commands to be joyful, to not stop praying, and to be thankful often goes against our natural inclinations. Hello. You know why? Because we take, just like Peter. Peter would have never sank if he had not taken his eyes off the Lord. But the reality is he did take his eyes off the Lord, and that's what began him to sink. And we get wrapped up in what we're doing and what we're facing, and we take our eyes off of our provider. We take our eyes off of the only one that can do anything for us in the first place. And that's when the troubles and the problems begin to overwhelm us. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we can make a conscious decision to do what God says, but we will begin to see people in a new perspective. Amen? Seeing folks in a new perspective. And when we do God's will, we find it easier to be joyful and to be thankful. Being used by God at whatever level you are is absolutely a blessing of God. Amen?
Amen.
So along with singing and prayer should be done, as we talked about last week, with known human language or in tongues. Amen? So I want to move on tonight, and I want for us to remember that we are learning about the characteristics of Christian worship. I want to keep that in the forefront at all times. I want you to always be remembering, regardless of what it is that I'm talking about, for example, for prayer or confession of sin, which is what we're going to begin to talk about tonight. Confessing our sin is actually an act of worship. But I want for us to always be thinking, always be remembering that this Bible study is about worship, because worship in our culture, and I just want to go back and refresh just a little bit, that so often worship is, when we talk about worship, it's the coming together to sing songs, to lift our hands, to clap our hands, to maybe dance in the Lord or whatever. And that's what we have reduced worship down to that. And that's why when Glenda made the flyer for this Wednesday night Bible study, the title of this is Worship, More Than Just Singing. Because it encompasses I guess I can finish up the Bible study right now. Worship involves every aspect of your life.
Amen.
Our life ought to be a worship experience to God. Amen?
Amen?
So I want to talk tonight, I want to start talking about confession. What something that we don't normally associate with worship is this idea of confession of sin. Let me just challenge you with this. Confession of sin is more than something you do the day you get saved. Hello. Confession of your sin is more than something you do on the day that you get saved. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I repent daily. Amen? I keep trying to walk away from this, but there's no camera guy, so I gotta stay put. But, confession of sin was clearly an important part of Old Testament worship. The confession of sin was clearly an important part of the Old Testament worship. The reality is, when Paul said, I repent daily, Paul recognized and he realized that there was something, there are things that happen in and throughout our day that could be qualified or classified as sin. And I believe that Paul, Paul was bad to the bone, by the way. I'm just saying. Paul didn't want to have any chance of there being something that had not been confessed before the Lord. Amen. And so Paul said, I confess daily. I repent daily. So in the Old Testament, God established the Day of Atonement for the Israelites as a time for national confession of sins. How many of you believe that nationally the United States of America needs to confess some sin? Amen? I mean, without question. Without question. Confession was a part of the Old Testament, and God established the Day of Atonement for the Israelites as a time of national confession of sin. And so, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 16, it says this, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So here the word atonement. Does anybody know what the word atonement means? The word atonement, listen, when I tell you what this word means, you're going to understand why Jesus said that when he established, in fact, maybe this will be a clue. Jesus said that he came, when he died on the cross, he was going to establish what? Pardon me? But what about it? What about that? Yeah. He said this. He said, I'm going to establish a new and a better covenant. Why is it better? The word atonement. The blood of the animals could only cover the sins of the people. The blood that the priest took in to the Holy of Holies and was presented before the Lord and was poured out, it was to cover their sin. Not remove their sin. And so the word atonement means to cover and has the idea of covering the sins by making an equivalent payment or ransom so that adequate recompense is made for the offense. They did it every year. They did it every year. And so when you begin to think about recompense and equivalent payments and those kinds of things, folks, we have to understand that God was not satisfied. God would not allow them to go out into their crop, into their flocks and their herds and pick out what we refer to as a bummer lamb or a cull calf. Now, a cull calf is one that doesn't measure up. He's got a misshaped head, his body structure is not good. Bummer lambs are just sickly. They're just a mess. And God said, no, I don't want any of that. Because he said, the reality is you're probably counting on that dude to die anyway. Hello? Amen. I mean, if you're taking that thing to the sale, you're not expecting top dollar for it. And so the reality is that if that's what you bring to present to the Lord for your sacrifice, for your atonement, for your covering, the worst thing you got in your flock. It speaks to God of the importance and the level of love that you have for God. And so God said this, I don't want that. I want you to bring me the best. I want you to bring me the absolute number one, very best of your herds, of your flocks, of your crops. That's what I'm looking for. There's coming a day when it's going to cost me, I'm talking for God, okay? There's coming a day when it is going to cost me a lot to redeem my people. What was he talking about? He's talking about his son. And God is saying to the people, if I can give the very best, you can give the very best. Amen? And so this word atonement means to cover. The day of atonement is replete with symbolism that points to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can go home. I'm not going to get into it tonight. We don't have time. But you go home and look up Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. Chapter 9, verses 6 through chapter 10 and verse 18, and read all about the Day of Atonement for yourself. You can read about it. You can learn about it. The fact of the matter is that the Old Testament sacrificial rituals had to be repeated annually. Indicates that there was something temporary about it. Pardon me?
Like a tent?
Okay. But the temporariness that we're talking about here was that, again, our sins are only covered by the blood. That covering only lasts for so long. Like a tent. Or a tank of fuel, okay. you got me. So, do we understand then what's being said it's temporary? It's not the blood of the blood of a lamb or the blood of a bull or a goat or whatever is not going to take away your sin. It's only going to cover it. Amen. If I put this stack of papers over my hand is covered. But my hand is still there. Now, if I go home and cook a big meal and after the meal, clean the table all off, take the dishes over and begin to clean them up. And we have one of them newfangled grinders in our sink that grinds up all the stuff. Which people think you can just put like half a steak in one of them or whatever you want. And it's a disposal. That stuff can go in the trash. Okay. Don't do yourself a favor and don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. I'm speaking from experience. I've had daughters and, don't do that. If you can throw it in the trash, throw it in the trash. That garbage disposal is for incidental things. Things that just slip by you. Okay? I'm just trying to help you a little bit right here. But when you wash those plates all off and the garbage that's left there, the leftover gravy and the bits of corn and the bits of potato and gravy and steak that might be on or chicken or skin or whatever is on there, maybe some salad. When that stuff goes down the sink and maybe you flip the garbage disposal thing on and you run some water through there, that stuff is gone.
Amen?
It's gone. You're not going to see that stuff again unless, unfortunately, your plumbing gets plugged up. You're not going to see that again. Why? Because when you ran the water in the sink, the debris that was in the sink was washed away. And the blood of Jesus is not temporary. I got one amen out of that. The blood of Jesus is not temporary. The blood of these lambs and everything was temporary. The Old Testament sacrificial rituals were repeated and it spoke of their temporariness. These rituals pointed ahead to a time when Christ would come and take away permanently all confessed sin. All confessed sin. Confessed sin. Remember that confession of sin is part of worship. Father God, oh God. David, King David, oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. That is confession, folks. That is confession. It ought to be a part of our worship. So his prayer at the dedication of the temple, in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, Solomon acknowledges the importance of confession of sin. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself teaches you and I as believers to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's talking about sin. He's talking about sin in our life. A believer who understands the greatness of the forgiveness that he or she has received can willingly extend that kind of forgiveness to others for their wrongdoings. When you begin to understand and realize what it is that God has forgiven you for, it becomes very easy for you to say, hey, I forgive you. The flip side of this reveals the selfishness of a person who seeks the forgiveness of God, but yet willingly refuses to forgive others. Let me just say this to you. That's a dangerous place for the child of God to be. Amen. That is a dangerous place for the child of God to be. Let me explain why. Because this is serious. How serious? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Listen, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the mouthpiece here tonight. I'm just putting before you what God said in His Word. And this is very plain. For if you forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Listen, if nothing else that I say tonight resonates in your spirit, I pray that this does, because there is value in forgiveness, folks. There's value in us being forgiven. There's extreme value in us saying, hey, I forgive you. Amen. Let me throw this at you. You can forgive somebody and still not like what they did. You can forgive somebody their trespass against you, but that don't mean you have to have dinner with them next week. Amen? It's just part of the process. To forgive somebody is different than saying, well, Judy.
Thank you.
Right. 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 God help us. I mean, listen, there are things that come up in our life. There are things that happen in our lives, spiritually and physically, and in and of ourselves. We're like, God, I know what your word says. I know that I'm supposed to forgive people for what they've done, but I can't muster that up inside of me. God, would you help me? And God will help you. God will help you. Jesus gives this startling warning about forgiveness. If you refuse to forgive others, God will also refuse to forgive us. Listen, when you forgive somebody, you know what happens in the spiritual realm? It releases them. It sets you free and it releases them. It releases them. Something happens in the spiritual realm between you and them and God, and there comes a release. You're released from the situation, and they become released from what they maybe don't even know that they've done something wrong. And you can literally forgive somebody, and because of you forgiving them, they actually end up getting saved. I've seen it happen. I remember talking to somebody about a horrific event that took place in their life, and I'm not going to name names. But a horrific event took place in their life, and I was talking to this person about this situation, and their response was, I hope they fry in hell. Now this is a confessed Christian that's hoping somebody will fry in hell, and I said, listen, if they do, you might be right beside them frying. And I shared this passage of Scripture. And it didn't take place immediately. There was a process of time and things that they worked through. And eventually, there was forgiveness granted. And you know what happened to the person that was being refused forgiveness from the other person? They got saved. And I'm expecting to see them in heaven one day. We bind up people by not forgiving. My pastor used to tell me, son, you need to keep short accounts. Don't let the root grow deep. Pluck it up. Pluck it up. Don't let it take root. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, God will refuse to give us. And the question comes to our mind, well, why? And here's the reality. Because when we don't forgive others, we are denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Amen? We're denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness, folks, every day of my life. God, forgive me. Listen, I can screw it up that fast. Amen? I mean, and then I wake up, see? And some of you are catching on here. And I get out of bed, you know. God, I'm doing great so far. It's been a great day. I'm doing great. But I'm about to get out of bed. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to need some help from here on out. Amen? Oh, God, help us. Give me 5 minutes. I'll mess this thing up. Good Lord. See, God's forgiveness of sin is not the direct result of our forgiving others, but it's based on our realizing what it is that forgiveness means. What does forgiveness mean? Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. This is going to clear some things up for you. This is going to help you and I to realize and to understand why it is that it is important for us to forgive others. Listen to what it says. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. When you and I begin to understand and realize that God forgave us and didn't have to, let me put it another way. When you and I realize and recognize that God forgave us and we don't deserve it. Because you just track with me now for a moment. Judy, I'm going to pick on you, okay? Because you've already stood up boldly before God in this congregation and declared that it was hard at one point for you to forgive. God wants to forgive us the same way that God, that Christ has forgiven us. He's asking us to forgive others. Let me tell you something. You didn't deserve it. And here's the thing. The person that you were having a hard time forgiving, here's the point that I was trying to make and lost track of it. It get away from me. But my guess is, in your mind, they didn't deserve forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive you because, number one, I'm ticked off at you like none other, and you don't deserve forgiveness. You deserve this person that I was talking about earlier. I hope they fry in hell. You see, that's when we make that statement, we're making the declaration that they don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve hell. And we forget, I deserve hell too. But God forgave me. God renewed me. God restored me. God gave me grace beyond measure. Mary.
My mother comes to me one time and asks me if I can forgive her for what she has done. And I said, Mother, I forgive you. Dear sister, I forgive you. And she said, well, you honestly
have to forgive me. Yeah. Keep short accounts. Because that's probably something that had been bugging her for a long time. Years and years. We need to remember that Christ set the example for us to follow. You should have that. Christ set the example for us to follow, church. He has forgiven you. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. He just, out of his great love, He's forgiven us. Yeah.
I had to use that as a standard for years to learn to do it.
Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't just happen overnight. Sometimes it's a process that we have to go through. Amen? What is our job? Our job is to judge the fruit. Judge the person. You're not their judge. We judge the fruit, folks. Amen? So again, we need to remember that Christ set the example for us to follow. And James instructs us to confess our sins to one another in James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is what he says. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Amen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's something that we need to think about a little bit tonight. What does it take to become an effective, fervent, righteous man? And man here is not gender specific, okay? It's talking about the women as well. Carl. Yeah. Just like that. Bam. For fervent? Passionate. Striving after. Those kinds of fervency. Yeah. Pardon me?
Humbling yourself really takes you down several pegs.
Oh, takes you down to being humble. Yes. Yeah, yeah, it will certainly do it. But in order for us to be effective and to be able to pray fervently and pray as a righteous man, again, we're talking about forgiveness, right? We got to keep short accounts. We got to keep our slate clean. We've got to make sure of who we are. When we are walking with the Lord, when we're in communion and fellowship with God, when our life is a life of worship toward God, when we're every day we're walking, we're mindful that I'm a child of God. Listen, as a child of God, there are things that we just have to be on guard for. Amen. We just have to be on guard. Here's the benefit. Here's the benefit of it all. And I'm fixing to close. Here's the benefit. I think I threw the wrong page away. But oh, well. Shocker. No, it might be. It might be. You don't have to put up with it. Here's the benefit. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen to what this says. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! Huh? If listen, people, oftentimes we don't want to hear that word if. There is condition. There is condition on this. God said, if you do, I will do. This isn't name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. This is in my mind. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, true confession involves a commitment to not continue in the sin.
Amen.
I don't mean to step on toes or make anybody uncomfortable, but let me just say this right out loud. We can't shack up with somebody and go to church and think everything's all right because it's not. We can't decide one day that God messed up when He made you male or female. You cannot decide while I'm on this tangent, you can't decide that God was messed up and wrong when He said man was to be with woman, not man with man or woman with woman. He was very specific. He made Adam and Eve. And the two became one flesh. And you can't inadvertently say, hey, I think He messed it up. I'm born this way. This is the way. If God created us to be who we are, He didn't make two guys to love one another and or two girls to love one another, because he speaks strongly against it. I'm out of time, but I don't care. Paul, we're going to get into it next week, probably. Paul preached until midnight, all right? So I don't want to hear your whining. All right? I don't want to hear it, all right? Listen. Oh, boy. Yeah. See, we have to be committed to quit doing that stuff. It is an evil spirit.
Amen.
I'll tell you what it is. It's a lying spirit. It's a lying spirit. Here's the thing. Because here's their argument. Their argument is, well, don't we all sin every day? And that answer is yes. Well, then what I'm doing isn't any different than what you're doing. Wrong again. It don't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference, because remember, we're talking about living in. It's one thing to commit a sin. It's another thing to live in the sin. And here's the problem with gay and lesbian lifestyle. I'll just go ahead and say it. The Bible calls it an abomination. And an abomination is different than just a sin. Can God save them? Without question. Without question, He can save them. But it comes with this commitment to not continue in the sin. We shouldn't be, or we wouldn't rather be genuinely confessing our sins to God if we planned to commit them again and just wanted temporary forgiveness. We should pray for strength to defeat the temptation. Listen, I've had people say that I don't love them and all this other kind of stuff because I speak in opposition against their lifestyle. There's nothing further from the truth. I absolutely love them with my whole heart. I would do anything for them, even in the midst of their mess. I would do anything for them because I love them. I don't love what they're doing. And it breaks my heart, because if it's continued, according to the way I read God's Word, they're going to go to hell. No, I'm not judging them. But I'm judging fruit. We need to pray. We need to pray for them that they would have the ability and the strength to defeat the temptation the next time you and I face it. I've talked to some of these guys in this place in our Friday nights, and they know that there are things in my life that if I don't keep really close grips on things, it gets away from me. And so, listen, we've got to pray that God would give us strength so that we can defeat every temptation that we're faced with. And if God has forgiven us for our sins because of Christ's death, if God has forgiven us for our sins because of Christ's death, why must we confess our sins? In admitting the sins and receiving Christ's cleansing, here's three things that I'm closing with that we are. Number one, we are agreeing with God that our sin truly is sin and that we are willing to turn from it. That's number one level of forgiveness. It's like going to Alcoholic Anonymous. They want you to confess. Well, I have some problems with some of that, because I'm not going to say I'm an alcoholic just because my mother and my dad were all alcoholics and I was a drunk myself for years. But I'm a child of God now. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not claiming that lifestyle. I'm not putting that name on who I am. I am a born again believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to be tagged with that. I'm agreeing with God that our sin truly is sin and that we're willing to turn from it. I'm turning from these things. Number two, ensuring that we don't conceal our sin from Him and consequently from ourselves. Do yourself a favor and just confess what you're messed up in to God, because He already knows about it anyhow. And here's the clue. God wants to set us free from those bondages in our life. He wants to. Because Christ died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. That's why Christ went to the cross. Isn't that right? So ensure that we don't conceal our sins from Him and consequently from ourselves. And number three and finally, recognize our tendency to sin and rely on His power to overcome it. God, I cracked a joke a little bit a while ago that, you know, so far I'm having a pretty good day, but I'm about to get out of bed and from here things could go wrong. Recognize that I have a tendency to sin. God, without You walking with me hand in hand every day, without You speaking into my life every moment of every day, without my mind being stayed on You, Lord, I'm going to be in trouble. Amen. I'm going to be in big trouble. God, I recognize I need You. Lord, and I have tendencies to get off track, but God, today I'm relying on Your power to endue me with strength to overcome the trials and the tribulations and the temptations in my life, God, and I thank You for it in Jesus' name. That ought to be the way we pray. That ought to be the way our days are. Amen? Hey, well, God is good, and so we just need to trust the Lord. Pray, folks. Get up in the morning. Go to bed tonight. God, forgive me for anything that I've done that is contrary to Your word. God, help me to confess those things. Listen, Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And that guy had to ask for forgiveness every day. You don't think you do? Hello? Here's your sign.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I sure love You tonight, and I'm so grateful for You and for Your love for me and for Your love for this congregation and Your desire, God, for us to be absolutely a New Testament church, God. I pray that this body would be able to get back to being a New Testament church, where we believe in the prayer. We believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe in being baptized in Your Holy Spirit. We believe in raising the dead and seeing blinded eyes open and all those kinds of things, Lord. And that we would worship You and that we would learn from You and that we would spread the word about You. God, that's what You put us here for. God, help us. Help us, Lord, I pray. God, for every need that we mentioned earlier at the beginning of this service, God, for prayer, needs of healing in their body, I pray, God, that, Lord, that if we weren't just giving lip service, but God, we believe in our mind's eye that the next time we see somebody, they're going to be healed of what it was we prayed for. Now, God, I thank You for it. I give You glory and honor and praise for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I want to thank you for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. We will see you on Sunday.